Again, good morning. Children, you want to come front for a couple minutes? Okay, you can just sit down here. Don't spread out too far. I can't look all the way down there. Okay. Tomorrow's a holiday, right? What's the holiday tomorrow? July 4th. That's what we call it because it lands on July 4th every year, but there's another name for it, right? Independence Day. That's right. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning a little bit. Independence Day. What does that mean? Do you know what it means?
Freedom?
Freedom from what? Freedom from the British. Well, here's a little history lesson, and I don't want to get, like, I seen a sign on a church down the street that said patriotic service such and such a time, and so this is not a patriotic service, but it kind of plays into what I want to talk about this morning. Like Bryson, or Isaiah said, we got independence, and independent means freedom from the British. Now, let me show you. We live all, right here, right? Right there. And the British, or England, is, look at this thing right so I get it, right here. Okay, we live right there. And long time ago, in fact, I think this year it's now 240 years, 1776. July 4, 1776, there's a bunch of men got together in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and they decided they didn't want to be part of Britain anymore. Britain is all the way over here. It's really just a small island. See how small it is? Yeah. And see how big the United States is? Wow, there could be about 50 of the of Britain in the United States. But they ruled the United States. What was the United States that time? They told the people that lived here, they told us how we're going to live, how much taxes we're going to pay, and they told us everything we could do. And so the people that were alive at that time, they didn't like that. They didn't like those laws. In fact, does anybody remember what the party was that finally started the Revolutionary War? Remember, it's called the Boston Tea Party. What it was, the people that lived in America were so angry because England or Britain had put the taxes so high that they on the tea that came from England, that they went one night and they threw it all overboard, and that really ticked England off and started a war. But anyhow, they didn't like that. I don't know why I said that, but anyhow, they didn't like the people that lived back then didn't like the laws of England, and so they said, they got together and said, we're going to start another country. We're going to start our own country. Now, when they did that, do you think they said, you know what, we're going to have this country, we're going to call it the United States of America? Do you think they said, we're not going to have any laws? Do you think that would work to not have any rules? No laws? How would that work if you drive down the street and you decided, your daddy decided he's going to drive on the left side of the street instead of the right side, and I'm coming the other way and say, I'm going to drive on the right side of the street. What happens then? There'd be a big accident. So laws are good, even though we don't like them, because who likes to go 55 miles an hour, right? Does your dad ever go over 55 miles an hour? You know, I used to have a little girl one time, and her big habit was that she would sit in the back seat and says, Dad, you're going 56 miles an hour. But laws are good, okay? We need laws. Life, no area of our life works without laws or without rules. So, do you have laws in your house?
No.
Does your mom and dad let you do anything you want to do?
No.
Why not?
Because they're the boss.
They're the boss. That's a good one. Yeah, you're right. They are the boss, but they make rules that are good for you. They make rules that make the house, your family work. And that's what happens in a country, too. So if we have laws, if you have rules in your house, are you really a free person? How does that work? But we say we're a free people. America's a free land, and yet we have rules and we have laws. How does that work? Is somebody lying to us?
No.
I see. So if we're not, if we have rules, are we slaves?
No.
But you have to obey somebody. Does that not make them your ruler or your master? Wow, these are questions. You know, even Jesus talked about this. He had a verse in the Bible that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Even the Bible says that we're free people, right? And yet we have rules. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, about rules and freedom and how all this works together. Because what happened in America 240 years ago is a good example of what happens in the Christian life. Okay? You think you can go back and sit real still and listen and see if you can get some answers? And if you don't understand what I'm saying, you go home and ask your mom and dad, okay? All right, you may go back to your parents. Oh, wait a minute. I have something for you. You knew that. You were hoping so, right? Now, wait. Before, I'm going to come let you get your own, but I don't want you to open it, okay? Until you go back and sit down and ask mom and dad if you may eat it. Because they may want to time it for the sugar rush if, at about a certain time or something, okay? Just one. You're welcome.
What kind do you want?
That one.
Thank you, Evan.
You're welcome.
Oh, thank you.
There we go. You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I saw a Facebook post this morning. Yeah, what were you doing on Facebook when you should have been studying? But God, sometimes I get my illustrations at the last minute. And so that happened this morning. I want you to read this statement. And I don't want you to answer it to me. But I want you to just think about this statement just for a minute. Religion sets rules. Jesus sets me free. And answer this question in your mind. Is this a true or false statement? Yep. Religion sets rules. Jesus sets us free. I'm not going to answer it right now, but I have some things to say about this a little bit later. That's why I don't want you to answer it, because it might differ than the answer that I have, and then we could get into an argument or something, and we don't want that on a Sunday morning. Jesus came to set us free. It is for freedom that he came. Freedom from what? Have you ever thought about that? Freedom from what? I know you have, because we hear it all the time. I'm free. Jesus came to free us from the law. And so I would have another question. Which laws did Jesus free us from, if any? Which law did he free us from? From any? From all of them? From some of them? Jesus said this about himself. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So what do we say? Which laws? Which laws did he fulfill? Which ones do we have to obey? Which ones do we keep? Which ones do we disregard? Shall we offer bulls for sacrifice for our sins? How about putting a vessel back here where we can put holy water in and wash our hands and our feet before we come into church every time. Maybe we should keep that law. How about if we don't even approach God unless you come to one of us, Jerry, myself, or Tommy? Maybe that's a law we should keep. How about the Ten Commandments? Are they applicable to us? Which ones? Any of them or all of them? Well, as I got to thinking about this, and about freedom and all that we're hearing about this weekend, about all this freedom and how it applies to us as Christians, I got to think about, what is this freedom? What is it? What have we been freed from? And I haven't been able to get this one thing out of my mind. So listen closely, because I might not get it right, but and my thoughts might be a little bit jumbled. And it might be something new to you, and you might not agree with me. So listen carefully. But this is what keeps going through my mind. It says, I believe and I am convinced that the teaching on and about this freedom that we have has become one of the most twisted and perverted theology that the devil is using through the teaching in our churches to destroy true, close relationship and fellowship with the Father. Let me read that again. I believe and am convinced that the teaching on and about this freedom that we have has become one of the most twisted and perverted theology that the devil is using through the teaching in our churches to destroy true, close fellowship with the Father. It seems that more and more we are hearing, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm free. And it's because of that type of teaching that we have people by the score who are walking away from, and not just in our church and Baptist churches, but churches across denominational lines all across Christendom. People are walking away from any and all biblical principles because we're free. Nothing applies to us anymore because Jesus came to set us free. So I started thinking about this. And this next question, I know I'm full of questions this morning because I have more questions than answers. But this question started running through my mind. Why? Why is it that whenever someone finds freedom, why does that freedom almost always lead that person on a path away from biblical principles? Almost 100% of the time when they claim freedom in Christ. Why is that? Well, from my observation, this comes from an incorrect and or an incomplete teaching of these two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, I want to be very clear about something this morning. I am a firm 100% and 10% believer that we are saved by grace alone. Period. Nothing we can do makes us saved. It's not a result of anything we do. There is no other way to be saved. But where I differ from those of the I'm free crowd is I believe what I do and what I practice. The deeds that I do are of utmost importance to my salvation. Because why? Because the Bible tells us in James 2:26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead. So what is the picture there? A body laying in a casket. The spirit has departed. It's lifeless. It's dead. It can do nothing. And James is saying, just like that, just like that dead person laying in a casket, is worthless, he's dead, has no life in him. That same way, the person that has faith without works is dead, useless, no life. So are deeds important? Absolutely. Scripturally, biblically speaking, they're important. They're of utmost importance to your salvation. Because without them, there is no salvation. You don't get saved by works, but if you have works, or if you are saved, you will have works. James makes that abundantly clear. I hope I said that correctly. John Calvin had an interesting way of putting it. He said, while it is true we are saved by faith alone, the faith that saves us is never alone. It's true we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. Works do matter. You read all of the Epistle of James, especially chapter 2. He talks about faith, and he talks about works. And then he goes back and he talks about faith, and then he comes back and he talks about works again. All through that chapter, he's back and forth. Faith works, faith works. And he comes into this verse, says, apart from the body, just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works is dead. Can't have it. Can't have faith without works. So how do we reconcile this doctrine of freedom, which seems to be completely opposed to the doctrine of works? You know, I didn't even have it in my notes, but I happened, as I was researching things, I ran across, I don't know if you know who Paul Washer is, but he's a very conservative, independent, I don't know if he's independent Baptist, but they're very conservative. We're very close. And he preaches lordship salvation. He preaches a lot what I just said, that works does matter. What you do does matter. Lordship, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And there was another Baptist minister had just wrote a scathing, terrible report about that. Lordship salvation, that's what I'm talking about. If Jesus is Lord, then you will do some of the things that he talks about. How do we reconcile this doctrine of freedom, which seems to be opposed to the doctrine of work? Well, Paul wrestled with that in the book of Romans, chapter 6. I want you to turn there and follow along as I go through. I'm just going to go through and read some comments. But Paul struggled with this thing of works and faith and trying to get that all reconciled together. So Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 23 verses long. Romans chapter 6. This whole book of Romans, the whole book that Paul wrote to the Romans, the church in Rome there, deals basically with this question of freedom and grace. That's what most of the book of Romans is about, freedom and grace. See, the Jews were saying that the Gentiles believers had to observe the Jewish law, all the 600 Jewish laws. That's what the Jews were saying. And the Gentile believers were saying, no, we don't have to do that because we're free. We're free to live as we please. And because of that doctrine, there are some, if you read through Scripture, and that's why we have most of the New Testament written, that doctrine of I am free to live as I please because of Jesus Christ has led to some terrible, detestable practices in the New Testament church. And so Paul is in Romans is struggling with this issue of grace and freedom. And that's where we're going to break in at chapter 6 then. It says, what should we so he's talking about freedom and grace all before this up until chapter 6 and says, what should we say then? I've said all this about freedom and grace. And now, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply or abound? He's saying, because of this grace, because of this freedom they have, are we then to go out and sin so that we have more grace and more freedom? He says, God forbid, or absolutely not. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism. Do you understand, people, that this is a part of what's missing in modern-day Christianity, this dying to ourselves? This idea of dying, freedom actually only comes through death. That's what Paul is saying here. He's talked about freedom and grace. And then he says, should we sin more? He said, absolutely not, because if you're a Christian, you died. If you died to sin. Where was I? It says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized in Christ, if you were baptized in Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. It's not popular to die yourself. See, we live in a country that is guaranteed in the Constitution the right to pursue life and liberty and happiness, which is a humanistic idea. You won't find that in the Bible. We have been baptized into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the new way of life. There is no newness of life. There is no grace. There is no freedom unless we've been died, buried, and are raised back up into life. Verse 5, for we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was what? Crucified with him. Now, I want you to grasp this idea of crucifying our old self because I want to talk about it a little bit more later. But if we are Christians, we have been killed. We have been crucified with Christ Jesus in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Died, buried, resurrection, that sin no more enslaves us. Now, being enslaved to sin is something completely different than falling into sin, which we all do. We all will do it. Being enslaved means is that's what you're following after. It becomes our Lord. It becomes our Master. It's what I was talking about, lordship salvation. Some people, Christians, their Lord is still sin and their own selves. Verse 7. Since a person who has died is freed from... free. There's that word, free. Since a person has died, here's your freedom, people. Since the person who has died is freed from sin's claim. That's what you've been freed from. You haven't been freed to follow your own evil passion, personal selfish desires. You have been freed from sin's claim on you. Verse 8, now, if we have died. See, that's a big word, if. See, many people in today's Christianity have never died. And they want to claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it doesn't happen without death to yourself. Verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer reigns over him. Verse 10, for in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God. Verse 11, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since I said all that, do not let sin reign in your own mortal body so that you obey its desires. Because you have died, because you have been buried, because you've been raised with Christ Jesus, don't let sin reign. And what does that mean? Let it reign in your mortal body. That means don't let sin have free reign. Don't follow after sin in your life. Again, it's completely different from tripping and falling into sin. Every one of us does that who has a heartbeat. What is? It says, don't let sin reign in your own mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. What is those desires? Well, somewhere else in the Bible, we know what we're told what they are. They're the lust of the flesh. Whatever your flesh desires, the lust of the eyes, whatever your eyes see and would like, and the pride of life. Those are the desires that Christ came to free us from. And our churches are full of people that think they can be a Christian without crucifying those desires. And it's not possible, people. It's not possible. Verse 13 says, and do not offer any parts of it to sin, of your body to sin. Don't offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. So he's saying, you're crucified, you're dead. Don't let sin have reign in your body, but offer your body to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? He asks again in verse 15. What does this mean? You could put in there. So what? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, he says what? God forbid! It shouldn't happen. Do you not know that if you offer yourself to someone, if you offer your body over to the sinful desires that are inside each one of us, if we offer, he says, do you not know that if you offer yourselves to that as obedient slaves of that one you obey, or you are, let me start over. It says, do you not know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Simply put, your master is the person you obey. So if you let your sinful, selfish, fleshly desires rule you, that's who your master is. You can't claim Jesus Christ as master and your own self as master. It doesn't work. He explains that. He says, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death, here we go with the law of sin and death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Verse 17, but thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, remember you before crucifixion, you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were entrusted to, and having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to what? Righteousness. You used to be enslaved to sin, you were crucified, buried, resurrected in Christ Jesus, and now you should be slaves to righteousness. And if you're not, then you should really question if you were crucified, buried, and resurrected again. Verse 19, he says, I'm using human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now you offer them as slaves of righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. There he says, you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. And what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and became enslaved to God, you have your fruit which results in sanctification. Through what? Works. Fruits. What are fruits? They're the things that you do. And the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 5:13 says, my friends, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything that you want. Or some versions say, don't use your freedom as an excuse for sin. Or a cover-up for sin. Let me just reread Romans 6:6-11. Don't use it for a cover-up of sin. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claim. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him, for in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." This verse is saying, you have freedom. Don't use it to cover up your sin. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you look at Christendom in America, what is happening? I'm free. It doesn't matter what I do. I can die in the arms of a harlot and be okay. That's what he's talking about here. You understand I was talking with my tongue in my cheek, right? But that's what's going on. We're using this freedom as a cover to live for our own selfish desires. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work. So what is freedom? What is freedom? We get back to the question then of which laws do we need to follow? When Jesus was living here on this earth, someone came to him with essentially the same question. And it was worded like this. Whoops. Oh, I forgot I stuck that slide in. That was a last minute. So, religion sets rules. Jesus sets free. On the surface, when I first saw this, it went right over me. But as I got to thinking about it, like, that's a humanistic statement right there. Technically, if you break it down, it's true. If you put a line between sets rules and Jesus, and you separate those two. But when you marry those two statements, it's a humanistic statement. It's a statement that says that religion does not have the right to interpret Scripture and the right to set boundaries because Jesus has set me free. There are no more rules in my life. It's a humanistic statement. Because, well, let's just prove this biblically why it's humanistic. Jesus said in 1 John, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That sounds like rules to me. Wow. So, is this a true or false statement? When you wrap it together, it's a false statement. And it's a humanistic way of looking at life. Like I told the children, there is no part of life that works without rules. It sets order. God is a God of order. So this guy that came and asked Jesus a question, which laws do I have to keep? He framed it like this. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is kind of strange as you start reading this. Why did he just pick two commandments out of all 10 commandments? The last verse there says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." So why did he just pick these two out? Let's just think about that a little bit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So the 10 commandments. Well, he could have said, keep all 10 commandments. Well, okay, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? We don't need to do that anymore. But he addresses it in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind, are you going to keep the Sabbath day holy? Are you going to keep a day of rest? Of course you are. Because you can go all through Scripture and you can see the emphasis that is put on the Sabbath day, a day of rest. And you can go through Scripture and you can see, wow, God really cares for us because he's provided a day of rest. He wants us to set one day a week aside to rest. So he's addressing that commandment right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's just like when you're dating. I'll leave the married folk out of that because the longer we're married Maybe it doesn't apply. Maybe we just get old, we get stale, or I don't know what happens. But the dating relationship. A guy doesn't go to his girl and say, sometimes you do maybe, what would really make you happy? You know, week after week, you ask her, well, what do you like? What don't you like? But most times when you're in a dating relationship, you start studying the person you're dating. And even after you're married, you start studying your partner. And you start seeing what their likes are and their dislikes. For some of us, it takes a lot longer to figure this out than other people. But that's what you do. And you start doing those things that your partner likes. Bringing them flowers or whatever it is. They shouldn't have to tell you, thou shalt bring me flowers every Valentine's Day, or thou shalt remember my birthday, or no. You start understanding who they are. And that's really what Jesus is saying there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. If you do that, you'll start digging into Scripture, and you'll start looking at principles, and you'll start looking at commandments that He set out, and say, why? And you'll start seeing that this is the heart of God. God really cares about this issue because He talks about it here, He talks about it here, talks about it there. Even if He doesn't say it, thou shalt do this or that. But because God has a heart for this issue of the Sabbath day, I'm going to do something about it. And you can put any issue in there you want. What about the second one then? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to steal from your neighbor? Are you going to lie to your neighbor? Are you going to cheat? Are you going to move the boundary more? Are you going to treat them badly? Absolutely not. So by taking these two commandments and saying, you do this, this, he says, on these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, he said, if you do these, you've covered everything. That's what the last verse there is saying. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophet. It encompasses everything that has been taught in the law and the prophets. It's pretty simple. Jesus boiled it down. He has freed us from having to go back and saying, whoa, we have to wash our hands and our feet as we come into church, and all these other laws that have been set forth. Jesus has freed. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what is freedom? I got one more scripture that I'm going to go over just briefly. 2 Corinthians 3, you can turn to it if you want, 7 to 18. Second Corinthians 3, 17 to 18 says this. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters of stone... Let me just stop there a minute. What's he talking about? The ministry of death chiseled in stone. What was chiseled in stone? 10 Commandments. So he's calling them the ministry of death. Seems kind of strange and almost sacrilegious, but I'm reading out of the Bible here. It says, if the ministry of death chiseled in letters on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to look at Moses' face because of the glory in his face. What is that? Again, going back to when he got the law on the mountain, when he came back down, he had an encounter with God and his face shone so much that he had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't look at it. It blinded them. So he said, if that ministry or just those 10 Commandments came with so much glory that people had to veil their faces to look at Moses because of that glory, and he calls it then a fading glory. The glory that's going to fade, he says, if that happened, with that much glory that's going to fade, verse 8 says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If that fading glory was that glorious, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. Verse 10, in fact, what had been glorious is not glorious in this case because of the glory that has surpassed it. Okay, so he's not Paul here is not discounting that what happened was glorious, but he said what has happened is even more glorious. It surpassed that encounter that Moses had with God and the law. He says, for if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we use a great boldness. Not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel could not look at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. What's he talking about? He's saying, when the old law was glorious, and when Jesus came, that's more glorious. But he's saying, the Jews, even till this day, when they read the old law, they read it like there's a curtain put over their mind, like there's a veil over them. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted. Because what? It is only set aside in Christ Jesus. However, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. We all with unveiled faces are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that is from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, people, as Christians, we are being transformed into the same glory that Jesus Christ had. And brothers and sisters, if we are being transformed into that glory, why shouldn't we then live like it? Let's start living like we are being transformed into that glory. Instead of looking back into the old law and recognizing that they came from God, and yet because we have freedom, that they don't apply to us. Because Jesus said he fulfilled them, and we said, therefore they've been done away with. Just a note, next Sunday I plan to do, what is the relation? How should we look at the Old and the New Testament? What relationship does the Old Testament have? Hopefully I can answer some of these questions a little bit more. So we believe that the old has been done away with through Christ Jesus, and yet we fail to apply the law of Jesus Christ, which is simply this: you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I already explained what that is. It's not living like we want to, but searching Scripture and understanding the heart of God and how He wants us to live. And if you try and live like this, if you strive to live this way, it will always, 100% of the time, lead you into a biblical lifestyle. And it will fix every area of your life. Sounds like a health and wealth gospel, doesn't it? But it will. It will fix every area of your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is the antidote for every evil there is. Think about your work. What issues you have with your work. If you apply these two principles, would it go away? Think about your family. Issues you have in your family. If you apply these two principles, would it fix those issues? If you have issues in your marriage, and you apply these two principles, would the issues go away? How about your community? And the answer is an obvious and a resounding yes, the issues would go away. If we can die to ourselves, be buried with Jesus Christ and be resurrected and apply these principles, all of our issues would simply go away. So who is your master this morning? Is it your sinful nature? I could say, is it the devil? But that wouldn't bring it home enough. The devil operates through our sinful fleshly nature. So is that your master? Is that your drive in life? Is that what makes you do the things that you do? Is that your master? Or is it God? How do you tell who your master is if you don't know? Well, ask yourself some questions. Why do I do the things I do? Why do I do the things I do? Is it because I'm trying to fit into the world and following after what the world is telling me how I need to live? Is society telling me how I need to live? Walk, talk, whatever it is? Or is the Bible telling us how to live? Really, really simple question to find out. But you have to be honest with yourself. You have to really, truly be brutally honest with yourself for that answer. The Bible tells us in... Oh, my goodness, I breezed way past this one. I don't know why, but I did. But James talks about being doers of the word, not only hearers. Being doers of the word. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free. Free people, again, as I told the children, freedom never means without rules. Because life does not work without rules. We are finding that out. In fact, if you ever want to find, Travis, how does traffic work in Jamaica? Why? Because Jamaica is not a country founded on laws. You don't have to travel far out of the U.S. and live there for very long before you find out or start appreciating laws. I mean, we found that out big time in Cambodia. It's like, if a red light just meant something, or if even a yellow line on the street would mean something, if sidewalks would mean something. But laws, they're good. That's what makes life work. So freedom. Live as people who are free, not from laws, but free from your sinful nature. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Because the only person you're deceiving is yourself. But living as servants of God. Living as servants of God. Big thing that's missing in our lives today. How are you living? Are you free? Are you free or are you still enslaved to your human nature? See, Jesus offers us this ultimate freedom. Freedom from ourselves. You see, independence from Great Britain was not a personal freedom or a personal independence to do as I want to do. But it was a rejecting of the old. It was a rejecting of the old identity and taking on a new identity. Not without laws, not without rule, not without order. But taking on a new identity. I know it's not a biblical illustration, but I think it illustrates who we are, should be as a people. Rejecting the old and taking on the new identity of Jesus Christ. Just because we are free from the law of Great Britain, we are not free in the sense that now I can do whatever I want to. But now I'm submitting to a new law. The law of the United States of America for the way I live my life in the social sense. See, this is really a great picture of what is supposed to happen when we meet Jesus Christ. We are to reject the old. We are to take on a new identity. We are to take on a new allegiance along with a new boss and a new set of rules. May God help us. May God help us reject the pressures of a society that claims to be Christian but is becoming increasingly secular almost hour by hour. And it doesn't take a huge connoisseur of the news to realize that. Reject the pressures of a secular society. It's really, we live in a secular post-Christian society. But it's a huge pressure because we say we're a Christian nation and yet what we do and how we operate is secular and it creates huge pressure to try and live a biblical life because you will be mocked, you will be scorned, and you will be made fun of. May God help us. May we wholeheartedly look into that perfect law of freedom.
which is Jesus Christ, through I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The perfect law of freedom. And love your neighbor as yourself. Would you stand for dismissal, please? Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for your word and the messages that we can find in it, and look into your word and find your heartbeat for us as Christians, for your people. God, what you ask us to do is really simple and yet so hard to do, to die to ourselves, to just crucify us. And Paul, I think, said he does it daily. God, would you remind us that every morning when we may wake up to consciously say, no, today I'm going to crucify what I want to do and to live for you, God. God, would you be our schoolmaster? Would you teach us what it means to live under your lordship, under your rules, under your commandments? Not because it says your commandments aren't burdensome, but therefore our good. But God, as a free, as an independent, as people, God, that just makes our skin curl, and God, we want to reject that. So God, would you help us? Because without your help, God, we can't do it. God, I pray for each person here. God, you know each person's heart. I don't. All I can do is look at who they are and talk with them, but God, you know them intimately, their heart. So God, I pray that you would change each of us from the inside out. Give us a real love for your word and for your commandments. God, as we go from here, would you keep us safe? God, would you help us bump into people that we can share a word of encouragement this week? Even share why we do what we do. Not because we enjoy maybe doing what we're doing, but we do it because of our love for you. God, would you increase your numbers? Would you increase your church through each person here? We bless you and we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.